Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watch man waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The next reading, the New Testament reading, is from Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower depths of lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of his Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of the teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Amen. May God add his blessing to these readings.
Here's a question for you. Have you ever asked yourself, what purpose does the church as we know it serve? The church as we know it serve, what purpose does the church as we know it serve? Because no wonder, many of you may be asking that question, because as we go around, we see all these church buildings on every street corner, but they're always closed. Have you noticed that? And they're always kind of usually bits of litter and paper stuck against the door, or the palings are kind of cracked, and there's a wayside pulpit that's maybe got something pulled off of it, and it's half on and half, the poster's half on and half off sometimes, and the grass hasn't been cut, and you might walk past this church and even think a wee bit like that, because we have this stuff in the windows. It's like jailhouse rock, you know? You can't get in or out. Someone thought this church was closed because of what we've got in the windows. Make sure that nobody gets in or out. It's like, so what on the earth is the church all about? And for people who don't go to church, walking past church buildings can be a challenging thing, don't you think? Have you ever thought that? People think, what does this serve? What's the point of these people? And they turn up on a Sunday, usually when everybody else is in their bed sleeping, an early Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or half past 10 and 11 o'clock, and the streets are deserted, and they slip in and they open the doors, and then when everybody gets in, then 10 minutes after they're all in, the doors are closed. Have you ever noticed that in the church? We have to close these doors. And for 30 years, I've been keeping saying to people, can you not leave the doors open? Oh, no, I've got to close the door. Even I can't persuade you to leave that door open. Something might get stolen. Well, if they want to steal it, they're welcome to it. I wonder how many people have come and just walked away because they've not known how to get in. But if you do know, if you're a latecomer, those of you who you know the secret, you just turn the handle, the door is actually open. But when it's a big door like that, sometimes it's actually frightening to think, I'll go up there and it'll be closed. And then you've got these stairs to mount as well, by the way. So it says only people that are fit and people that can lift their feet high enough can get up these stairs. But then you do know that if you come around the side door, you can get in, but there's still stairs to come down. But anyway, that's just by the way, just making points here this morning. What on earth is a church for? This begs the question that we know what the church is all about in the first place. To even ask what's the church for is to suggest that you might know. But some people don't know. They don't know what the church is about. It would be an interesting exercise to find out what we as a congregation think being a member of the church is all about. What do you think being a member of the church is about? And immediately somebody's going to say, oh, attend regularly. You know, put my money in the collection and keep the building in good condition. And make sure the heating's on on a Sunday for us, especially when it's cold. Is that what the church is for? And we're like a minister. You need a minister in a church. Because if you not get a minister, you're not really a church. Well, really? And we like a minister too that doesn't go on too long and preach too long and doesn't make us feel too guilty as well on a Sunday when we go out. In fact, we're quite just like a minister that's just around when we need him. But we like him to visit, but not to visit us. Certainly not to visit us when we've got neighbours in, or friends in, or when we're watching the telly, or when we've got other things on. But we like to think that he might want to visit us. In fact, it'd be just okay if he said he might like to visit us, but he doesn't need to come. So what's on earth being a member of the congregation about? Well, for some people, I mean, it's just a wee bit of an insurance policy. I remember years and years ago, someone started to come to the church and he discovered he had a terminal illness, and he said to me, I'm not sure if I believe Albert. I really am not. But he says, I think I should just come anyway, just in case. And he said, I should really be a member, because if I get up there and I'm not on the roll, can you get my name on the roll? And then he said, but maybe you could just put it on the roll, because, I mean, most of them will think I'm a member already anyway, because a lot of the members don't come, and then when they turn up, they're all pleased to see them, but nobody would ever ask them if they are a member or not. And that was just like somebody seeing the church like a club. You join it and you pay your dues and that's it. And you don't really regard it as all that important in your life, because you would pay more to be a member of the golf club than you would to consider being a member of the congregation. And when you think about your giving, well, you think about it in pence rather than in pounds. So what's the church all about? The thing is that many people who attend church have never really considered what the church is about. Somehow many of the established churches have got equated with a particular shape of building and a specific style of worship. And an interesting thing is that specific style of worship has always been attracted to the high end of what we call high art. So from the 18th century, 19th century onwards, high art has been the promotion of what church should be. And therefore, you need an organ and you need a disciplined kind of service. And that's why we have pews and everyone in lines. And you come in and sit and you listen. And you don't really participate, because that's how it should be. Because you don't want to talk about anything that's too deep, because that might be too challenging for all of us. So church has been equated with going somewhere, like, I'm going to church. Oh, are you going to church? So you go to the cinema, or you go to the football match, you go to church. However, when you look at the DNA of the early Christians, it wasn't about going anywhere. It was about being. It was about a lifestyle. It was about relationships. The church wasn't about a building. It wasn't about stained glass windows. It wasn't about pews. It wasn't about being in the right shape of a building. It was relationships with people that mattered. It was seen to be a body. And the church in the Bible tells us that the church is like the body of Christ. It is all about living out the good news. And what is the good news? You see, the early Christians were Jewish people. In fact, they were Jewish people through and through. And if you ask them what the religion was, they would say, I'm a Jew. And you say, well, what about the Christian bit, Albert? Well, they weren't Christians because Jesus wasn't a Christian. So someone asks you, are you a Christian? You might actually have to rephrase that and think, well, you know, what is a Christian? And of course, the word Christian was used as a nickname for Jewish people who saw Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. So they called them, they're the ones that believe that the Messiah has come, the Christ has come, because another word for Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God that's spoken of in the Jewish scriptures. So those early Christians, well, actually, were Jewish people who had found faith. But what they were discovering was that this Messiah has come to speak of the faith, the Jewish faith, being open to the whole world, being the light to the nations, as Jeremiah says. And that Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. And it's personified in the Messiah, Jesus. So you see, what on earth is the church about? It was about people living in a relationship because they had come to see this relationship with Jesus as being the most important thing in their life. Interesting, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, this reading from Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. The church, what is the church? That's you and me. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and that you who were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we who were first, you see, he says, verse 12, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Who were the first to hope? The Jewish people. Those Jewish people who came to believe. And now they're speaking to Gentile people. And now they're saying, and you who were included in Christ when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having been believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you see, these early Christians were realizing that they'd come to believe because of something wonderful that happened. It was something that God had done in their life, had helped them to believe. The presence of the Holy Spirit had revealed this to them. And it was this, and it's almost as though they were dead in their sins. They didn't believe. They didn't think there was anything in this. And then the Spirit of God comes and reveals this to them. It's something, it's a personal thing. It's an encounter with God. It's a revelation. And as it's revealed to them, then they believe. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That picture of Jesus being raised from the dead. So we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, who are dead to God, and you know, can't see God anywhere and can't encounter God, we're dead. And if you're dead, you're dead. And you can shout at a dead man and a dead man will not hear you. And you can try and show a dead man pictures of the beauty around him and try and explain something to a dead person, but they won't see it. Because they're dead. Now here is the point. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, he makes them come alive to God. And that's something that God does. It's not something you do, we earn, or nothing. It's something that's revealed to us by the presence of the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what Christians are, and that's what believers are all about. It's something that's been revealed to them. And it's people who are in a relationship with God. It is all about living out the good news then. That this good news is not just for us, but it's for everyone. And encouraging by the presence of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us the Spirit's at work in everyone's life. The Spirit's at work in everyone's life, drawing them to God, pointing. And in everybody's life at some point, they encounter an awakening, a longing to find out more about why am I here, what's the purpose of my life. And what's the purpose of the church? The church is here to be the light in that world where people are searching to say, this is the light. This is the way, walk in it. And the whole of the Bible is all about that, that kind of revelation about how God has come among us to engage with us. And even in the Old Testament, it was the God. God wasn't distant in the Old Testament. He was the God who journeyed with his people. The whole story of the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt is a story of redemption. But it's also a parable of the redemption of a human being in slavery to sin, bound to our own sinful nature, the God who comes to release us and free us. And that whole picture is mirrored right through the whole of the Bible, the God who releases people and frees people. And the story of salvation of Jesus on the cross is all about the God who has come to become the sacrifice for us. So, the purpose of the church, the interesting thing is, if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, and it's on the church notice board, you know, and it says here, I think it's 18, I maybe got this wrong. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, one is verse 14, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create to himself one new man out of the two. So it's one out of two traditions, out of the old way, something new coming, to create unto himself a new man, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we were both have access to the Father. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with which Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then it goes on to talk about how we are created because we are part of his workmanship. And the church is part of God's workmanship. And he's created works for us to do, works of good, in order that we might proclaim his grace and his glory to the world. So if we are going to be a church, we need to become convinced of our calling. We need to understand what it means for us to be part of this community, that God is calling us, that God has revealed himself to us. We need to be confident about our story. We need to know what we believe and be able to share that story and understand that story for ourselves. We need to have what I call contagious living. We need to live in such a way that other people say, that is such an attractive way to live. I want to be part of that. And we also need continuity in our lifestyles. We need to not be contradictory in the way we live. If we say one thing and then live another way, we must live the gospel in continuity. So, why am I saying all this to you this morning? It's because over the next 2 or 3 months, we hope to establish a way for us all to consider these things and to reflect upon these things beyond just sitting listening to me, but to start to work together in smaller groups. So here is the challenge. I'm looking to find 10 or 12 homes that will open their doors and will invite people to come in and start to think through what it means to be part of a gospel community. We say our home is our castle, but your home doesn't belong to you. Your home is a gift of God. Everything we have belongs to God, and yet we protect. And our home is a place where we welcome friends. And our home is not about what we have in it. That's why we call it home groups. We're going to call them home groups rather than house groups. A house is sometimes about people showing off what their house is like. A home is different, isn't it? It's a home. It's lived in. So we're looking for 12 homes. Don't all rush. Don't all just jump your hands up and say, could I have one in my home? But what we're looking for is 12 homes. And if we could get more, well and good. And we're going to invite those people. We're running the 12 homes. We're going to give you material. And we're going to start discussing what it means to be living in a gospel community. And the idea is that I'm very indebted this week to one of our congregation. That's this again interaction, Malcolm McGregor, who's done some work in this, and he's called it the essential gospel toolkit that you need for the gospel community. And we're going to think through what it means to understand our history, who we are, where we came from, our connection with the Old Testament and the whole story of the Old Testament linking into the New Testament and how we identify with that. So we're going to do 2 weeks on that. And then we're going to do another 2 weeks looking at prayer. How we develop a prayer life and thinking about that and reflecting upon that. Then we're going to do another 2 weeks about storytelling. How do you tell your story without putting people off, without becoming one of these nutcases that are wanting to just evangelize everybody they see and everybody turns away and wants nothing to do with it? How can we tell our story in an authentic and real way? And then another 2 weeks on looking at lifestyle. How do we live this in this changing culture? How do we live as Christians? How should we live? And what are the challenges facing us? And then finally, another 2 weeks, think about what is gospel community? Is it just about the locality of Bowness? Or do we have a wider constituency as a church as we think about ourselves as being local, national, and international, and all the work we do internationally? So this sermon is kind of opening up the way to get you thinking about what the church is all about. It's not about coming here and sitting in the pew on Sunday. And those of you who sometimes slip out of church and haven't been here for 2 weeks and then come back the third week, you know, that doesn't matter. Because if you're living gospel lives in your everyday life, in your working place, that's more important than coming and getting a tick to sit in the pew on a Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's more important to be authentic as Christians. And so what we're trying to do is build in these homes the opportunity for us to grow as Christians and see that God can use us in our workplace, in our family life, in all these other places that are not always programs connected to the church. That's the most important thing, that we be dynamic, living, authentic Christians in our sphere, circle of influence. So look, that's what we're going to be doing. And it's going to start every second week with a wee video clip from Albert at the beginning. We've even recorded them and got them all ready. So we're all ready to go, but we need just confirmation of homes, and then we're looking for people to say, I want to go to that. But not only that, I want you to invite your neighbours in and your friends. You say, but they don't go to church. Great, let them hear what we're about, because we've nothing to hide. Christianity is caught, not taught. People find it, they engage with it when they see it lived out. And when they see people struggling with it and asking questions, that's what our faith is all about. And so I would encourage you to think about it, maybe go home, and if you're here as a husband and wife team, why don't you just have a wee chat with one another? If you're here on your own and you can make the decision, why don't you have a wee chat with yourself and say, could I use my house? Or who else lives in your home with you? You could have a wee chat and say, could we do that? And come and let me know this week. Email me. And then I think it would be fantastic. I'm getting excited about this. You can see I'm getting a wee bit excited. Not too excited, because I don't want to be let down, because I have been excited before and let down. But then I'm still getting excited again, hoping I won't be let down. Have you ever been in that situation? So I'm hoping that we'll all make a wee effort this time. Because here's what I'm thinking. Can you imagine if we have 12 house groups and maybe 8 people in each group? 8 times 12. 8 12s are what? 96, is that right? 7 12s are 84, aren't they? 8 12s are 96. 96 people. All in a house group. 96 people coming to church on a Sunday, worshipping because they have been engaging with their faith. Would that not make worship a lot more dynamic on a Sunday? I think it would. So, there you are, that's the challenge. Making church work. Making church relevant for our everyday lives. Getting to know one another. Having fellowship with one another. Supporting one another. May God bless us and help us maybe to think through these things this morning. And if you're able to engage with them. And remember all these sermons I've preached to you before about the church without walls, being the church shaped by the gospel, a church shaped by friendship, a church shaped by its locality, understanding the people it live with, and a church shaped by the gifts of God's people. And how do we use all your gifts so that they become, and you see that you're using your gifts, and what I want people to see is you're using your gifts maybe in your workplace, and that's how God's using you. And everybody thinks that they've got to use their gifts in this building somewhere. And it's not that at all. It's standing the whole thing in its head and seeing that God uses us in the place where he places us to make a difference in the world. And this is the place we come to be encouraged, to be built up, to be nurtured. But the dynamic living church is a movement out there. It's not in a building. And we can cope without a building. We can cope without all the other things that are surround the building. But what we can't cope without is friendship and relationships with one another and a relationship with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that as we have been gathering around your word and reflecting on the living dynamic of being part of the Church of Christ in the world today, will you inspire your people here to become involved in closer fellowship, that we might be able to set up home groups in this place that will change our communities, change our neighborhoods, and change our families, and change our world. For we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.